as I mentioned the reference, many of you will know immediately the story it contains. An incident in the life of Elijah. Elijah was perhaps one of the most colorful of the prophets. His experiences were varied and exciting. And this particular story is one of the most exciting events, I think, in his life. Perhaps in some ways we'd never heard it before, because as it is, we know the ending. And that always kind of takes away from the interest in the story. And yet we trust each one will follow the reading or listen to the reading with a sense of newness. Think of it as the first time, perhaps, that you are hearing it. Beginning with the 21st verse, I believe, of, yes, 21st verse of the 18th chapter, 1 Kings. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the people of Baal, or the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be my name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Again, we'd like to express our appreciation of the opportunity to be here and to speak and to meet with you this morning. Extend our greetings again from Lighthouse Mission at Digby. I think often of you folks, because they know that you are remembering them in prayer and in financial contributions and in so many different ways throughout the year and years. We trust that you will continue to remember us there as we will continue to remember you here. We're glad to say that we are now using the new building. Not completely finished. There's some trimming work to be done, but we are using the upper portion as well as the basement portion, and we still have some other work to do, painting the outside and so on, but we are enjoying it very much. I want you to know that, and we trust the work will continue to grow and develop in that area on to other things. This morning, or this day, I might say, I'm in what I consider sort of a favored position as well. I was able to speak at Garden Park this morning. Enjoyed very much being with the group there to see the work they've accomplished. It certainly has been a work of the Lord and a blessing from Him. We rejoiced in that. And then, too, insofar as my personal consideration is concerned, by speaking there, first of all, this morning, I was able to start the sermon there, and I can continue it now, and perhaps conclude it this evening. It may work out pretty good without keeping you all too long, as we enjoy it all together in that way. Maybe some differences, of course. I may have to review a few things, for some didn't hear the part of it we gave this morning at Garden Park, and we want to get on it, that part, but we'll not review too much, because my wife and my daughter was there. I don't want to repeat too much for them. So it's get along nicely that way. We had hoped to have the girls here find out before we actually begin the sermon. The four girls that some of you remember we introduced at a meeting here a few weeks ago. But somehow after conference or after camp, they got a little divided. Two of them are now over in Ohio someplace. One with Brother Richard Smith there. And the other two are at Blanchard, so we're just here of ourselves. The other lady, Miss Hansbaggers, went back by train from Nova Scotia. She wasn't able to stay as long as the rest of us, so she is back in Digby now. In fact, she will be speaking there today. I don't know how many of you knew that or not. Many of you are fortunate enough in your churches to have laymen who can bring the sermons. We're very fortunate in Digby to have at least one lay woman who can bring a good sermon. And so she'll be doing that at our Digby Church today. Perhaps next Sunday, too. We're not sure about the next Sunday, but by church she's speaking today, and perhaps she was there even last Sunday. I'm not sure. I get these Sundays mixed up. Our days and our nights, we sometimes travel half the night or most of the night, and our days and Sundays as well, they're kind of confused. But Nevertheless, we want to get down to the point of our sermon this morning. It's based upon the story, by way of illustration that we've just read, concerning Elijah, but based beyond that upon the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I believe it's the 20th verse, wherein he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." In the 17th verse, he's spoken about us as Christians in that we are new creatures, a new person, a new people, group as well as individual. With us, there is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek. You might add rich or poor, black or white or yellow, as the case may be. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all Christians, over and above and apart of our national or racial or other religious association. We are first, foremost, Christians. And as Christians, a new creature, a new kingdom, a new race, a new being, peculiar people or being in that sense, we are new creatures in Christ. New in the sense we're separate from all other allegiance in this manner. We're ambassadors for Christ. We pointed out to our young people, the four girls especially as we left, but to our group there as well, that as they were leaving Nova Scotia and Lighthouse Mission and going to be visiting in the States, they would be ambassadors of Lighthouse Mission, but even more specifically, ambassadors of Christ, for Christ. And that is true of all of us. We're Christians, we represent Christ, His church, His work, wherever we may be, are. And as Christians, our first allegiance is to Him. Our first loyalty is to Christ. We thought recently a great deal about the two words, loyalty and love. And I think some of these days I'm going to try to bring out what might be called a sermon on the difference of the two words. But both, nevertheless, are a part of our relationship to Christ. Loyalty and love. These are the things which bind us to Him as a peculiar people, as ambassadors for Christ. We want to leave that more or less in the background as a basis for somewhat of our consideration and turn now to this particular little story. For Elijah has what we might call a unique as well as an exciting experience here. Just imagine it. One man. A man who had a great deal of faith in God, of course, and yet who considered himself the only one, I only, he says, am left. Only myself, left with faith in God. And here is Baal, his prophets, 450. We realize he wasn't really alone, but he thought he was. And we also realize that the worshippers of Baal were almost, might be called, unanimous. Very few in the entire country still worship God. So Elijah was right in that he was a almost hopeless minority. It reminds me of the statement that someone made one time by way of illustration. Some man was brought to court, and we don't know what his name was, we just used John Doe. John Doe versus the United States of America. And the poor man sort of huddled down and said, "Boy, I'm practically lost before I start out. One man against the entire United States." Well, one man, Elijah, against the entire country, practically, all worshippers of Baal. Elijah proposed a test. We've read about it. He said, if God is God, he will answer me. If your God is God, he will answer you. And so we have the tremendous emphasis of that story and the glory and the joy of the result. Because although the worshippers of Baal cut themselves and jumped up and down and cried and yelled and hollered and hooted, whatever it may have been, there was no answer. And Elijah took advantage of the opportunity, made fun. Your God's asleep. Better go and wake him up. Maybe he's off chasing around someplace. Better cry a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe you have to wait till he gets back. And then, after they had given up, Elijah went on. He added to his part of the bargain, for it was not said that water should be put on, but he did put it on in great amounts. And then with just a short prayer, which we read, he asked God to reveal himself, that they may know that thou art God, and that I am thy servant, thy ambassador, thy prophet, thy representative. And we can praise God, rejoice in our hearts, that he heard that prayer. And the fire came down, not only devouring the sacrifice, soaked as it was with water, but licking up the water itself. A marvelous demonstration of the power and the reality of God. But today, there's a different story. Today, the tables are turned. Today, Elijah cannot mock the world. But the world does mock the Christian. The world does make fun of the Christian. Where is your God? Remember the astronaut, Russian though he may have been, up in the space? He said, we looked around, we looked all over, we looked behind the clouds, and he wasn't there. We don't believe there is a God. Where is your God? And even our church leaders today, when I say our, I mean the Christian world, so-called, not our denomination in any sense, are saying God is dead. God, as he was taught by Elijah, as he was taught by our forefathers, is no longer. He never really was. The idea of a personal God is a imagination of man. God is dead. And then along comes Jack Lennon. I'm reminded when I think of Mr. Beadle, how that the other day at the cottage, our grandson Jeep was chasing one of the girls, Betty, one of our girls from Nova Scotia, chasing her around with a little beetle in his hand. She was running, she didn't like him. She came by the doorway and she yelled over at us, and now I know why all the girls scream when the beetles come on. Well, perhaps that was one reason, we don't know. Be that as it may, Jack Lennon has said that himself and the Beatles are more popular than Christ, than Jesus. Now, he shouldn't have said it, but nevertheless, he's right. Who can deny the fact? The world acclaims the Beatles. A few still acclaim, even adore the cross. is true, the tables are turned. Today, the prophets of Baal are mocking the Christians. Where is your God? Show us your God. If there be a God, why does he allow these calamities upon mankind? If there be a God, why is it that the good, honest, clean living man may suffer the dread, the torture of cancer, and the wicked man never suffer an illness? If there be a God, why are the innocent put to death at times, and the wicked go free? Why does the honest man make a poor living, merely eke out an existence? The dishonest man who is willing, desirous of cheating, manages to accumulate fine houses and fine homes, big bank accounts. Show us your God. Show us your God. That's the position we're in today. What will we do? Can we, like Elijah, say, I'll call upon my God and I'll show you what he can do? Can we propose a test as he did? Can we even suggest any kind of a test to prove that God is God? I think not. God has entrusted us with no such commission, no such authority, no such power. In fact, he has said the very reverse. In his own day, they asked for a sign to prove that he was the Son of God. And his answer was, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that was for his time. He went on to say, as the prophet was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. And that sign was given. And that sign has revealed to the world that he is the Son of God. But what sign do we have? Ambassadors for Christ. Moses was an ambassador as well in his day. But when Moses went before Pharaoh, he had in his hand the staff that could turn to a snake. He did and could and did, in a sense, call the plagues upon Egypt to prove that his God was God. In fact, the 10th plague, the death of the Passover, the death of the firstborn, the Passover lamb, was that revelation which did release Israel from the Egyptians. Moses, an ambassador of Christ, of God rather, had in his hands certain power, certain signs, certain demonstrations. Elijah had that power. Even Paul in his day was able to cure, to heal in the name of the Lord. Remember how Peter and John came to that man at the gate of the temple, lame from birth? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and he walked. Would we not, every one of us, have given life itself at times with just such power? You've seen your loved ones upon a sick bed. Would you not have praised God, given all for the opportunity to have been able to say, be healed? Well, we know there's a measure of healing in our world today, but we know it is exceedingly limited. That God has not delegated it to any one, any person, to call indiscriminately. It is true he does by his power heal at times, and yet the world is in sickness. Jesus was able to feed the 5,000 and more, the few loaves and fishes. What can we do about the starving in India and other countries? This morning in the streets of the greater cities of India, many young and old both had been picked up, died during the night of starvation. What can we do about it? Where is God? These are the questions. Death itself. Jesus raised from the dead. Our continuing witness of the power of God. And yet today, few men outside of we who are followers of Christ accept that miracle of resurrection. They may ask for a more literal sign. They say, in a sense today, to the church, to the Christian, if your God is God, then you raise the dead. Why do your people die? If there be a resurrection of the dead, let us see it. We say, but that is future. But they do not wait. Do not care to wait for that future. So we see in a general sense that we as ambassadors for Christ are no longer in the position of the favored, the blessed. Perhaps a great deal like the ambassadors of the United States. A few years ago, the most powerful country, and perhaps the most fair in its dealings, a name which was highly respected throughout other nations. Today, our ambassadors are not always received so well. Sometimes they are booed. Sometimes they're even in certain measure of jeopardy. A great deal of the time on the floor of the world nations, they are jeered and ridiculed. The United Nations has lost somewhat. And as Christians, though we are ambassadors for Christ, we come again and again to this very position where the prophets of Baal make fun of us. For we have no sign, and yet we do. This may have seemed thus far a declaration of something which seems hopeless, but it is not. The greatest sign we have as ambassadors for Christ is too often neglected by us. For that sign is the very fact of the new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If man, the Christian man, would prove that God exists, prove that God lives, that he is a power in our lives today, we would live the life he wants us to live. Be new creatures. Can you blame the world for not seeing a difference when we make no difference? When our aims are the same as the aims of the world, to get more money, to enjoy life a bit more, when our hope is the same as the hope of the world, in the United Nations, in the power of our arms, in the ability of our statesmen, rather than in God's leadership. When our faith is expressed in terms of our bank account or our insurance or our Social Security, rather than leaning upon the everlasting arms. If we are Christians, we ought to be new creatures. We find our joy and our exhilaration in hooting along with the other followers of the Beatles, rather than expressing our joy in being able to serve the Lord, attending His service. Where then is the difference? When we as Christians consider church attendance a chore, a duty that we ought to perform, and we say on Sunday mornings, oh, I guess I have to get up and go to church. I guess I have to do that. Are we changed? Are we really Christian? When we fight and bicker in our families, just like the non-Christian family next door, where is God? How can He be seen? When in our own churches we take apart our neighbors, pick out the flaws, and tell the world about how weak they are as Christians, where is God? Where is Christ? What is our ambassadorship? How are we showing the living God? Yes, we have a sign that God is. Not a sign of fire or even of healing, though He blesses mankind with healing. Not a sign of resurrection from the dead, for that time is not yet. Not a time even of feeding all the hungry of our Lord. But His sign to us, His sign to the world through us, is that of a life lived for Christ. Your life and my life, lived according to the teaching of Christ, walking His way, will prove to more people that God is than all the sermons and treatises and even miraculous occurrences can possibly do. For there are many excuses for even the miraculous. Some of you recall that during the past year, we had a very severe operation on a little girl there in Digby, Nova Scotia. The operation actually at Halifax, but the girl, Tina Hanspiker, the youngest daughter of the lady that is with us at times, a very difficult heart surgery, cutting away and removing, changing a valve. I don't understand all these things. Many of you know much more about it than I do. But the doctors pointed out that there's a very slim chance of recovery. Many prayers, and we know many of your prayers, went up for that little girl. Many prayers throughout the world. In an unusually short time, so very few weeks, and only came through the operation successfully, was back again in Sunday school, just as hearty and cheerful as ever. God healed. But you know, some people afterwards said, well, I guess it just wasn't such a severe case after all as they thought it was. And that can happen to any of our miracles. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. The water stood up on one side and on the other, and they went through on dry land. We've talked about that so many times. But some of the people of the world today say, well, now that wasn't such a miracle after all. Actually, it was in a different area than you thought it was. It's over here in the marshland. And the waters didn't stand up very high at all. It was just a low tide, and they walked through on what was low land. So they can deprecate almost any miracle to desire to do so. But when God changes our lives, the from being unkind to being kind and thoughtful, being even brutal to being tender, considerate, from hating others to beginning to love others. When God changes our lives, the world has no way of setting it aside. It is God's great witness in our world today. It's the only witness He has entirely, completely authorized. Other blessings may attend, but we are His witnesses. He said it directly to His disciples, passed it on to us. You are my witnesses. Paul only states it again when he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Is your life a living, walking proof that God lives? Can others see the power of Jesus in you? It may be that the world will never, as a majority, turn to the Christ. We're quite sure it never will. Not only at the present time are the Beatles more popular than Jesus, but when the Beatles' popularity ceases, there will be others to take their place who are more popular than Jesus. Wicked men, evil men, and seducers shall wax worse and worse. These things we expect. And yet in the midst of this, we stand as Elijah, being mocked by the prophet. We stand not being empowered to call fire down from heaven to devour our mockers, but we stand to witness in the wholesomeness and the purity of our lives that He is God. We go on to prove that He is God by our love for Him, our willingness to sacrifice for Him, whatever it may be. But we must leave these things for the morning. We'll read just one verse as we close. And this, too, you have, perhaps many of you, heard before, but let us once again apply it unto ourselves as witnesses, as ambassadors, even as individual Elijahs in a world who opposes Him. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the line is crooked? What if the type is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him unless from Him we learn?